We are continuing our series in the book of Acts. I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 37 right now. We've been talking about the mission that Jesus called us to, the way that His Holy Spirit is working in us to help us carry out His mission. So we're going to talk more about that today. And let's just let's go to the Lord and ask for His help as we look at His Word together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is true. And I pray that we would receive Your Word right now as the words of God, that we would that You would give us understanding, that we would believe what You've said, that we would obey what You've said, that we'd live in the light of it. Help us to respond well to You right now. We pray that Your Spirit would work in us, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In 2005, an enormous Category 5 hurricane formed in the Gulf of Mexico, and it began approaching the Gulf Coast of the United States, heading for Louisiana. The governor issued an evacuation order for New Orleans and for the surrounding areas. My uncle, Greg, and his family were living in a town called Slidell, a city called Slidell, just on the other side of the levee from New Orleans, and they heard this evacuation order, and they had a decision to make. They had heard the warning. This could be the big one. You know, this could be catastrophic. So how would they respond? Would they leave, or would they ride it out? They had to make a response. They had to take action. And thankfully, they decided to go. They packed up their car. They moved some of the things that they really cared about in their home to the second floor. But they packed up their car with everything they could fit, and they drove to Little Rock. It turns out it was the big one. Katrina was the big one. They lost their home. They lost almost everything in their home. But praise God, they had their lives. You know, they were spared. So they responded to get out of harm. They were out of harm's way. Last week, we talked about the sermon that the Apostle Peter delivered on the day of Pentecost. It's a message of warning and salvation. What he told the people that were listening is, you are responsible for the death, for the killing of God's anointed Messiah, of Jesus. But God raised him from the dead, and he says the day of the Lord is coming, judgment day is coming. Okay, so that's a warning. Judgment day is coming, you're responsible. And God's going to deal with this. But you can be saved if you respond to the warning, if you call on the name of the Lord. So it's not enough just to hear the message, but you have to respond. And we all need to respond. Whether you're here today and you're somebody who's just now learning about God, learning about God's Son Jesus, or whether you're somebody who has been a Christian for decades and has been walking with the Lord for a long time, there's a way for you to respond to the message about Jesus today. So today we're going to be talking about how we should respond to the message about Jesus, to this message of warning and salvation about Jesus. And the text that we're going to read is Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41. So let me read this, and we're going to talk about how the people on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago responded to the message of Jesus, and how we can follow that same pattern in the way that we respond. So let me read Acts 2:37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. This is God's word. So you remember from our series in Acts from a couple weeks ago, there were on the same morning, there were approximately 120 people. You know, kind of like this many people, or maybe a little less. So we've got more people today. But 120 people gathered in a room who were followers of Jesus. And then now at the end of the day, it says 3,000 were added to them. So we've gone from about 120 to about 3,120. So this passage is about the rapid expansion of the church. But it's not just a social movement. It's not just a religious movement. It's an expansion of the kingdom of God. It's the salvation of souls that we're talking about. And this is amazing, you know, exponential growth in one day. Just to recap how we got here, you know, going through the book of Acts, 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead, he meets with his followers, his friends. He gives them the Great Commission. He says, "You've got work to do. You go be my witnesses." But he says, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. And so, and then he ascends to heaven. And so they get together in Jerusalem and they're waiting. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit falls on them like tongues of flaming fire, right? And they begin to speak in tongues, like speak in other languages that they hadn't learned. They go outside out to the street, and they proclaim the good news about Jesus in the languages of whoever is there to listen, because there's a lot of people from a lot of different places in Jerusalem who speak other languages besides Aramaic. And so they're able to speak these other languages miraculously. And some people think this is wonderful. A lot of people are confused. And some people say these people are speaking gibberish. They're drunk. They're out of their minds drunk. They're hammered. And then Peter preaches a sermon to explain what's going on. He says, "They're not drunk. Actually, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is something God has prepared from a long time ago. In the last days, leading up to the day of the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to come." And that's what's happened. The Holy Spirit has come. We're in these last days. The day of the Lord is coming. God's judgment is coming. And you better watch out, because you're the ones that are responsible for killing the Messiah, God's anointed. But those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then in his sermon, he explains, who is the Lord? What name should they call on? And he tells the story of Jesus. This is what we talked about last week. He talked about Jesus' life, his death, that, you know, it was God's plan for Jesus to die, but that we're still responsible. And then God raised him from the dead, Jesus' resurrection. And then Jesus' ascension to heaven, and that he's the one who's given the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. And now we're caught up to where we are. So if we can look in verse 37, the people that were listening, it says in verse 37, they were pierced to the heart. They're pierced to the heart. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt a pang of regret and remorse that you're pierced to the heart? That they understood that they had rejected God's anointed one, that they were responsible, that their sins had put Jesus on the cross, that they had rejected God's Messiah, and that's, even though they weren't the ones that actually drove the nails into his hands, they were responsible for the death of Jesus. and God's judgment was coming. And that's something that all of us need to recognize today too. That we're sinners. We've sinned against other people. Can anybody here raise their hand and say, I've never sinned against somebody else? I've never treated someone selfishly? Nobody can raise their hand and say that. If we're all honest with ourselves, we know that we've treated other people bad. We do a lot. And it's not just a sin against other people, it's a sin against God. So our sins also have put Jesus on the cross. And so we need to recognize that, to be pierced through the heart. And those people asked, what should we do? And that's a great question. When you hear the message about Jesus, that he's the Lord, that he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, he's the Judge, you can't just sit there. You can't just go on with life as usual. If God's judgment is coming, and I know that I'm a sinner, I better deal with that. If the hurricane's coming right at my house, I better get up and move, you know? So they say, what should we do? How should we respond? So Peter tells them how they should respond. In verse 38, it's really one of the key verses in the whole Bible on how to respond to Jesus. So let me read that verse again. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter tells them to respond in two ways, to repent and to be baptized, those two ways. And then he tells them that they're going to receive two gifts from God, forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. And so we need to talk about all the elements of that, you know, and how those things fit together. So first of all, he says to repent. The Greek word repent means to change your mind, but Peter is drawing on the Hebrew Old Testament background of this concept of repentance. And repent in the Old Testament means to turn. So you're going one direction, and then you turn and you go a different direction. You turn away from your sin, and you turn towards God. It's an attitude of your heart, a turning in your heart, where you say, I know I'm a sinner. I'm looking to God to show me mercy, to forgive me, to save me. The New Testament a lot of times describes this attitude as faith, you know, as trust. Sometimes it talks about receiving the gospel. Later in this passage, it talks about as many as received his word. Okay, so these are different ways to describe this change that's going on in somebody's heart. You could say that repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. They're both essential elements to this heart change that somebody goes through when they come to Christ, when they respond to Christ. Or you can think of repentance as the turning towards God, and then think of faith as, now that I've turned towards him, I'm trusting in him. Okay, so that's the interchange, repentance. And then Peter says, be baptized. So if repentance and faith are the inner attitude, then baptism is the outward expression of that interchange. Baptism is a public rite, a way to demonstrate that you've turned to Jesus. It's symbolic. It's a washing, you know, you get wet like a bath. It's a washing, it's a cleansing that represents God's forgiveness. The Apostle Paul writes that it also, in Romans, he writes that it also symbolizes the death and resurrection of Jesus, going into the water and then coming out. It's like coming out of the grave. And then symbolically for us, it's like we've died to the old self, to the old life, and now we're alive to God. It's a death and resurrection. And Peter says they should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So he's the Lord. He's the name on whom we call. You know, we call in the name of the Lord Jesus. We identify with him. He's the one who provides forgiveness. He's the one that gives the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the proper response to Jesus, what we've seen so far, it's to have an inner change of your heart, which is called repentance, and then to take action to express that inner change publicly and outwardly through baptism. And when you respond this way, Peter says, you will receive forgiveness. He says, repent, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Forgiveness is basically an accounting term. Your debt is canceled. When I was just about to finish college, I borrowed my friend's car to do something, and then when I was coming back, I ran the car into a light pole in the parking lot and dented it really good. And I told him, it turns out it was his dad's car. They had the car fixed, and I told him, you know, I don't have any money, but I'll try to. I'm gonna pay for this when I get some money. And so they had it fixed. They told me how much it was. I eventually got a job, and I eventually had some money, you know. And so I sent a check in the mail to them, and I said, "Here's my first installment. it's just a little bit, but I'm gonna keep paying on this." And then here, like a week or two later, I get a letter in the mail that said, "Your debt is canceled. Don't worry about paying the rest of it." Now, that's a picture of forgiveness. Except in our case with God, you know, we don't pay him anything back. He forgives. You know, we can never repay what we owe to him, our debt of sin. And so we are facing the judgment of God, but we don't receive the judgment of God. We're forgiven. It's as if we hadn't sinned. Okay, so the idea is that God isn't holding our sins against us. We deserve to be punished, but when we believe, when we repent, when we trust in Jesus, God forgives our sins. And now look at verse, if you just look in the next chapter, at chapter 3, verse 19, this is Peter speaking, the same Peter. He's given another sermon, and this is what he says, verse 19, "Therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out." So when you have this interchange of repentance, you receive God's forgiveness, your sins are wiped out. And the reason I'm bringing this verse up is because in this verse, he doesn't mention baptism, right? So it's not that forgiveness is contingent on baptism. It's the interchange that's the important change. When you repent and you believe, then that's when you receive God's forgiveness. And then baptism is the action that symbolizes and expresses what's happened. So the forgiveness is contingent on believing, on repenting. And then Peter says that there's another gift you receive from God when you turn to Jesus in faith and in repentance. He says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To be clear, the gift is the Holy Spirit, the gift that is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. He's the third person of the triune God. He's God. He's a spirit. He doesn't have a body. You know, Jesus has a body. The Holy Spirit doesn't. He's holy. So when God gives you the Holy Spirit, you have the presence of God with you in your life. And he won't leave you. He gives you new life with God. He gives you eternal life. In the book of Acts, when it talks about the Holy Spirit, a lot of times the context is how the Holy Spirit is equipping people to carry out Jesus' mission, to serve God, and even to serve the church in special ways. Okay, so that's the second gift. When you turn to Jesus in faith, you receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. So that's what we've seen so far. The way to respond to the message about Jesus is by turning to him, by repenting, trusting. And when you do, God forgives your sins and gives you the Holy Spirit. It's a new life with God, and we're called to demonstrate what's happened by being baptized. Now let's keep going through what Peter says here. If you look at verse 39, Peter says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So when Peter says promise, he's talking about God's promise of salvation. It's the new covenant promises, like in the prophecy from Joel that we talked about last week that Peter quoted, that God gives forgiveness in the Holy Spirit to those who calls on the name of the Lord. It's his promise. And this gift, he says, is available to everyone who calls. And Peter doesn't realize it yet, but that promise is also available to Gentiles in Connecticut today. Okay. And let me read verse 40. He says, with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. Now, I really like this verse because it gives me biblical warrant for preaching really long sermons. Somebody say, take your time, Pastor. But you know, like, notice his urgency. Okay, he's pleading with them to turn to Jesus. So the promise of salvation is available to all, and it's those who God calls, but each one still has to respond. So this is just another amazing verse about how God's sovereignty and our responsibility are both at play in salvation, that God is calling, it's available, but you have to respond. You have to believe, okay? And he says, be saved from this corrupt generation. Jesus talks about the corrupt generation a lot. He like sees the generation when he was alive in Israel. He saw that as like a generation that was against him, that was rejecting him. They put Jesus on the cross. But hey, what about our generation? We're pretty corrupt too, aren't we? Can I get a witness there? Yeah, this is a pretty corrupt generation. So we're just as responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. And judgment day is coming. So be saved from this corrupt generation. And then they respond. They respond like they ought to. 3,000 people do. If you look at verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. So notice the sequence of what happens here. First, these 3,000 people accept the message. That's the interchange. That's the repentance and the faith. That there's this inner turning towards the Lord, Jesus. They accepted the message. And then those who accepted the message are baptized. They demonstrate the interchange that happened through this symbolic action, being baptized. And then it says 3,000 people were added. Added to what? Added to the Lord? Added to the church? To this new community of believers in Christ whose sins are forgiven, who have the Holy Spirit? And if you got to come back next week to see what this new community was up to, okay? But they're added to this new community. You know, 3,000 people in one day. So this is how 3,000 souls, the literal word in the Greek here is 3,000 souls were added to them. This is how 3,000 souls responded to Jesus on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. There's an interchange of heart, repentance. They turned to Jesus Christ, trusting in him. They received God's forgiveness. They received the Holy Spirit. They have new life with God, and they expressed that change by being baptized, and they were added to the new community, to the church. This is awesome, right? This is a fundamental pattern of how to respond to Jesus. That's the way they responded then. And always, people are called to respond to Jesus this way. This is for all time. And that's how people in Connecticut, Eastern Connecticut, are called to respond to Jesus today. Can I get a witness? Amen. All right. So notice there's a kind of sequence and how these people responded. It's like a series of steps. So first there's a change of heart, repentance, faith. That's the most important step. And then there's another step, baptism. Then the third step is being added to the church. And the fourth step, which I haven't really emphasized so far, but it's there, is carrying on the mission like Peter did. Okay? So that there's a way for everybody here to respond to the message about Jesus, depending on where you are in your journey with the Lord and depending on how you've responded to him up to this point. So I want to talk about those four steps. So the first one, repentance and faith, the interchange. There are probably some of you here who have heard the message about Jesus today, but you haven't yet responded to him in faith and in repentance by believing. And I just want to urge you, just like Peter urged them, I want to urge you urge you, be saved from this corrupt generation. Turn your heart towards God. Turn your heart towards God's Son, Jesus. Acknowledge your sins and trust in Him to save you. When you do, He will forgive you. He will give you His Holy Spirit. So call on the name of the Lord Jesus. You can pray to Him right where you're sitting right now. And at the end of the service, when we sing the last song after we have communion, we're going to have our elders come up, and they would also be happy to pray with you and explain more to you about what Jesus has done for you and how to respond to Him. And so I want to invite you to come up and pray with these guys or talk to these guys at the end of the service or right after the service. We want to give you an opportunity to respond. Just like Peter gave them an opportunity to respond, we want to give you an opportunity to respond in faith. And the best thing that could happen to you today would be for you to trust in Jesus. The best thing that could happen to you in your life would be for you to trust in Jesus. So I just want to call on you, if you haven't responded to Him today yet in faith, believe in Jesus today. And then the next step is baptism. Now, the Bible does not contemplate a Christian who hasn't been baptized. I'm not saying that baptism makes you a Christian, but in the New Testament, there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't get baptized. So if you're a believer in Jesus and you haven't been baptized, hey, come tell one of the elders that's up here that comes at the end of the service. Come tell the elder at the end of the service that you'd like to be baptized, or tell me, or tell us that you would like to talk about it more. And we're going to figure that out. We would love to talk to you about baptism. Jesus is calling you. If you're a believer in Christ and you haven't been baptized, Jesus is calling you to make your faith public, to obey Him that way. So I want to call you to do the same thing. And the third step is the being added step. And that's being added to the church, to the local church even. They didn't just join the church in a universal sense. They joined a local community, and we're going to talk about this next week, of believers in Christ who actually hung out together. I think the word community is so like overused today. Like you always hear the such and such community. You know, but are these people really in community? Do they really like get together and know each other and stuff? But the church is a community, a real community of people that see each other, that know each other's needs, that try to help each other, that are joined together and trying to follow the Lord together. At Calvary Chapel, at this local church, we practice church membership, where people formally commit to being part of the local church, and the local church formally commits to you. The local church is the primary context for your growth as a follower of Jesus. It's the primary context for your discipleship of the Lord. So we'd also love to talk to you about joining the church if you haven't done that, either now or in the next couple weeks. As I teach more about the local church in the next couple weeks, I want to encourage you to consider becoming a member of this local church or some other local church. And the last step is carrying out the mission. So Jesus gave His followers the Great Commission to make disciples by being witnesses for Him. And when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Jesus, you join the mission. If you're here today and you've already trusted in Christ, you've already been baptized, you've already become a member of a local church, you might be thinking, well, there's no way for me to respond. There is. There's a way for you to respond to this message too. Follow the example of Peter and the other believers in this passage and proclaim the good news of Jesus whenever you get the chance, whenever you get the opportunity. Carry out the mission. So I want you just to think about where you are in this sequence of ways to respond to Jesus. How many of those steps have you taken? Have you trusted in Jesus yet? Have you been baptized? Have you become a member of a local church? Are you engaged in the mission? There's a step for you to take today. Think about where you're at, and I want to encourage every one of you to take the next step in following Jesus and responding to Jesus today. And I want to pray for you as we go to our next song. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this good word that we've gotten from the book of Acts today. And I want to thank you that your same Spirit who was poured out on that day that we read about is at work here. And I pray that your Spirit would work in the hearts of those who are here to help them take the next step in responding to your Son, Jesus. I pray that you would give new life to some people who are going to believe in your Son today.